Well, there's much to be learned from the Gentile woman, and I don't know if I'd passed over it lightly in the past, but this scripture has really grabbed hold of me this time through. And I guess this morning I just want to talk to you just a minute about seeing what her concern was. And her concern was not for herself. Who was her concern for? For a daughter. And it says oppressed in the ESV. Most theologians would say that she was possessed by a demon, not just oppressed. So she was still in the hands of the devil. And I guess what I would have you consider as I preach this morning, it's a hard truth. It's a hard truth to swallow, that we are either in the hands of the devil or the hands of the Lord. And we need to be a part of our children being taken from captivity by the devil and the world, and we should be a part of them being put into God's kingdom. And I think this is a teaching tool for us, that we shouldn't assume it would happen. If our children were openly oppressed like this one was and thrown into fits and those kind of things, we probably could see it more. But our children look normal, but they're of the world or they're of the Lord. And we need to be praying that it would become obvious that they are of the Lord. So in chapters 13, 14, in particular in chapter 14, Jesus began to move from being public in his preaching to being more private, because the opposition was growing all the time. If you'll remember, the first thing we looked at in chapter 15 was the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees against the commandments of the Lord. And so the teaching was there, we need to be careful that we understand that traditions are the words of man, and the commands of the Lord, and especially the law of God, are of the Lord. We look closely at false teachers and that they're among us, and we need to be aware of that. We've looked at the source of all sins. It's our impure heart. And we've listed those sins, and I think in the memory work that I do, there's 13 of them. And I remind myself every morning that Jeannie's not my problem. It's those 13 sins in me that's my big problems. It's not out here. And we looked at those, and we looked at the only solution of that impure heart is having a new heart. A new heart, a new spirit that we got from God. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the woman of great faith. We saw her humility. She called herself a dog. We looked at her modesty. She only wanted a crumb from the table. She didn't want the whole meal. We looked at her fervency and her persistence in prayer. And next week we can learn from her our duty in prayer. Now last week we took a break and we looked at the serious consequences of the resurrection. And it was a great day, and without the resurrection we're still without hope. Amen. But he is resurrected. The tomb is empty. It will always be empty. He is alive. He is on his throne, and he is in great anticipation of the Father saying, "Son, it's time. Go get our people." Amen. So let's just take a quick review of the scripture, and we'll get right into the text. Verse 21, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." We talked about last week he was either on the eastern shore or the western shore, the Sea of Galilee the most of the time. But now he has gone up towards the Great Sea, towards the Mediterranean Sea, towards a place called Phoenicia, two particular towns, Tyre and Sidon. He may not have gone right to those towns, but he's gone up in that area. And a woman from that area, a Canaanite woman of the stock of the people that were expelled from the promised land when the people of Israel went into it years ago, this type of Canaanite woman he encountered. Verse 22, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying." We talked about last week, and I encourage you, and I encourage myself, how much praying and fasting and crying do we do over lost souls? And that's really what she was doing. And she said these words, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." So I pray that God could give us a picture of this. That from cartoons and video games at the earliest age, the world, the devil, is taking hold of our children. Come on now. Go ask Jimmy. And a lot of times we're a product of giving it to them. And so we need to be aware of that, and we need to begin to pray, "Oh God, on my child, have mercy." So I'm doing my walk, right? And this car stops. And this person says, "Would you have any parent wisdom for me this morning?" And I said, "Yeah, probably, but you probably won't like it." And she said, "I can't stop my daughter from putting these apps on her cell phone. Apps that I don't want her to have. And all kinds of things going on." I said, "This one's easy. Take her cell phone." I told her the story about the guy that told me 10 years ago, you give him a smartphone, you might as well give him a .45 pistol and a crack pipe. I told her that little tale. Here's her words, okay? "Brother Bruce, I just don't think I can do that." Come on now. I'm talking about an educated person. "I don't think I can take the weapon out of their hand that they're killing themselves with." We need to begin right now for our kids and grandkids, and I think I have been, to pray to God that He would have mercy on our children and not let them taken full-blown captive by the devil. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But He did not answer her a word. That's Jesus. He was quiet. And His disciples came and begged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after her." So Jesus doesn't say anything. Then His disciples say, "Send this woman away." Now we're going to learn something from that a little later on. But here's what I want you to know about this woman. For some way or the other, by God's grace, she had come to know about Jesus and that He could deliver her daughter from the world, from the demon. By the grace of God, she had that understanding. Why would you have that understanding this morning? Because of the fear of the Lord and the teaching that you get. Listen, your children are either going to be the tool of the devil or the tool of God in eternity. No in between. He did not answer her a word. And His disciples came and begged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." I want to tell you, people need to know, they don't need to learn a lesson. They don't need to approach me or Bob Williams or John Kelly about their situations, because we might not have any empathy for them and we might send them away. We might be a little bit distracted at that time and just not have time for them, right? But they didn't go to the disciples, did they? Who'd they go to? Listen, Jesus is your answer. And He has the answer. And if you'll get on your knees and get in prayer right here, you're going to find your answer. It's here. And just be thankful you don't have to go through James, Peter, and John, and Brother Bruce to get to Him. Huh? She answered. He answered. Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And He was. He was to them. He came to his own. His own rejected him. By the grace of God, he was brought to the Gentiles. But the message of the gospel would not be taken to the Gentiles until after his ascension. But here he's showing the disciples, these Gentiles are going to be your ministry once I'm gone. Kind of a little of a forerunner. Now she comes back again. Verse 25, she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, what's the word again? Help me. You need help with child rearing? You need help with your life? There's the prayer. Oh, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You know what? You know what we'd have done about that time? If not already before? Most people would have gone whimpering off, wouldn't they? Paid no attention to her. Disciples said, go away. And now he says, what I got is not for you, dogs. It's for the children of Abraham. But she didn't. She hung around. And so, you know who the Jews were? They were the children he's talking about. The heathens, the dogs were the Gentiles. And by the bread here, he's talking about what she needed. And listen, what did she need? She needed her daughter delivered from the demons. What do we need? We need the gospel. We need to be delivered out of the kingdom of the world and into the kingdom of God. That's also what our children need. Listen, they may need an education. They may need to know a lot of things. But basically what they needed is taken out of the kingdom of the world and placed into the kingdom of God. And then out of the fear of the Lord and serving Him, listen, all that other stuff, man, all that other stuff that we try to order for our kids, you know what I'm saying? We try to set them up for, quote, success in this world. Well, listen, we give them Jesus and a fear and an understanding of the Lord. We don't have to worry about them being a success in this world. God's going to teach them. Verse 27, she said, man, what a wise woman. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She didn't say the steak that falls from the master's table. She said just one of those little crumbs of bread that might break off the dry bread that I'm about to put to our mouth. At least the dogs get that. And the Lord had called her a dog. That's not too nice a name, is it? After she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Listen to the next statement out of Jesus' mouth. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Now, what had she been after? She had been after her daughter being delivered from the demons. And listen to this next statement. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, I had a discussion with somebody coming in the door this morning. Could it happen in an instant? Yes, it could take a lifetime. But we keep imploring the Lord, amen, that He will deliver them. So what can we learn this morning from this woman of great faith? Well, I want you to see, first of all, where faith was found. It wasn't found in Bethsaida, in Galilee, and Capernaum. It was found out here in the wilderness of Phoenicia up towards Tyre and Sidon. I want you to get this setting now. Now, I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians 3:2. This always startles people somewhat. It shouldn't startle you. You've heard it before. But 2 Thessalonians 3:2 says, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Faith is a gift of God. Not all of us have faith. If we all had faith, even how much? Even the size of a mustard seed, we'd all find Jesus. So faith and grace is a gift from God. But she says this, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Now, if you came to the Bible Belt, you would expect that kind of faith because people have heard about the Lord all along. But if you went to East Coast or North Coast or the West Coast or some places like that where people don't have some knowledge of the Lord, faith like that would be unexpected. And it was unexpected that it came from a Gentile, someone that didn't have the teachings of the Old Testament. It was unusual that she would have this type of faith. Now, I want you to listen to what J.C. Ryle says. Are y'all kind of tuned in? This is a huge statement. This teaching may surprise us, but we must be taught by this that it is God's grace and mercy and not location that make people born again and believers. If God has got in the southernmost part of Sudan one of his children, he's going to find them in their circumstances and give them faith. So don't look at somebody's situation and determine, well, they'll never get saved because of their circumstances or situations. Listen, grace and not circumstances dictates a person's spiritual lot. Now, situations and where you're born and the family you're born into may have a whole lot to do with your upbringing and what you have in your immediate context. But when it comes to grace and mercy, who dictates that? God alone. How about Gehazi? You remember Elijah's protege? He had been, you remember how Elisha was brought up? Following after and learning from who? Okay, Elijah. So Gehazi was a protege of Elisha. Yet, when given an opportunity to get a little money, what did he do? He went back and said, oh, by the way, it'd be okay if you give a little gift to this guy for what he did for you. But you know, it turns out later on in Scripture, it looks like that he had repented and become a man of God. How about Naaman's wife's little servant girl? Do you remember what she told Naaman about this prophet over here? If you go over there, he'll tell you how to be healed. You see, it doesn't look like these people would have had faith. Or they would have had faith and acted upon it, and they didn't. Now listen, there may be those born in a place or in a terrible, wicked situation, places of divination, and yet God's grace visits them where they're at. I mean, you may have a grandchild in a mess, yet God's grace may visit them there. Aren't we glad that these things don't dictate God's grace and mercy? Just pray. Forget the circumstances. Let us not give up on one soul. Wow. Is that a word for me? Do not give up on one soul that has been cast in an unfavorable situation. I see people walking the street all the time. Wow. Do y'all not see people walking the street all the time? And you're praying for them? Jeannie and I saw one other day, and forgive me, God, I hadn't been praying for him, but he won't let me forget him now. I see what I saw the other day. And then, so I see one that I see pretty regular, and then I saw one this week with him. And I thought, oh, Lord, that's not good. But you know what my prayer should have been? Oh, Lord, snatch that kid up out of that situation. This woman didn't have great faith in the beginning. She was a pagan, but she had faith, and she came to Christ, and it turned out that he called her a woman of what? Great faith. I want to tell you, I'm amazed that Christ admires the faith of heathens. You know why? He gave it to them. It amazes me. I think maybe when he looks at people in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom that had faith, matter of fact, they wasn't 10 that had faith in Sodom. Now, how do we know there weren't 10? Because he said, if there's 10 here, I won't destroy the town. But we know he says these words, if Sodom and Tyre and Sidon had had the same message that you'd had, they'd have repented. So there were some there that had faith. I really believe there were. But there weren't 10. I'm quite sure of that. Because he destroyed the town. But listen to what he says about these towns. If I didn't love this scripture so much, I wouldn't read it to you again. But this just speaks to me. Maybe it will to you. You can turn there if you want to. Or listen to me in Matthew 11. Then he began to announce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. You see, all of his miracles had been done right here around the Sea of Galilee, the northernmost part of the Sea of Galilee. All of those people had heard of him because they did not repent. They did not repent even though they saw all of this. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Now, what's that teach us a little bit about? That teaches us about degrees of responsibility. You know what scares me to death about people that come here for a year or so and sit under teaching and preaching, and then they never join the church, and then they're gone? Do you know their degree of responsibility is greater than people that didn't sit under this teaching for 2 years? Yeah, there's degrees of responsibility. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So, do not just look at your child's circumstances or somebody else's circumstances and say there's no hope for them. Because God can take, He can have mercy upon whom He will have mercy where He wants to have mercy. Because I believe He's omnipresent. Amen? And the little toddlers could tell you that He is also sovereign. And they can also tell you that He is the H word, holy. Number two, afflictions sent from God are intended for blessings. Are you with me? Now look, we don't need to be bringing afflictions on ourselves and then counting on God to bless us through those afflictions, right? But when God brings affliction, we should look at those afflictions as blessings. Amen? Psalms 119:71. You don't believe me? Try the psalmist. It was good for me that I was afflicted because I might learn your statutes. Whatever drives us to the knees and the feet of Jesus is good. Listen closely. This woman had been tried. Her daughter was demon-possessed. She persevered through three rebukes. You remember Jacob wrestling with God? What should you tell God about your children? Right, listen. I won't tell you the whole story, but I know a time in mine and Jeannie's situation, one time we said, God, it's yours. Now, we didn't quit, but we said, God, it's yours. And God began to work. But listen to me. We should tell God. We should cooperate with God and say, God, these children that you gave me are to be a blessing. I'm going to do all I can to raise them to know you and to love you and to serve you. That's our part. And then I'm going to pray that you would do it. And how long do you pray for them? Till you see that it happens. Jacob said, I won't let go until you bless me. I'm not going to quit praying until you save my children. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Every cross that we have to bear comes from God. Listen to me. And it has an intended purpose. Primarily to drive us to God. To drive us to the Word. To drive us to prayer. Trials are there to make us think. Draw us away from the world. To send us running to God. Amen? In prayer, searching of Scripture, repentance. I read one of the little booklet was sent out by Chapel Library about when COVID hit over a year ago. Sickness, the little booklet was about sickness. Listen, one of the old guys said health is good and to be appreciated. Ask Brother Bob about getting up someday and feeling good. That should be appreciated, right? Because he not every day he gets up and feels good at his age. We should appreciate good health. So the old time guy said, health is good and to be greatly appreciated. But listen to the other word. Sickness is much better because it leads us to God. Here's what J.C. Ryle said. Anything is better than living... Are y'all listening? Anything is better than living in indifference and dying in sin. And let me tell you, I would say that a good word for the modern church in the world is indifferent. Just don't rock the boat. Don't tell me too much about doctrine. Don't talk to me too much about sin. Just tell me everything's okay. Just let me slide right through this world. Listen to me. If you're sliding, it won't be into heaven. Luke 12:20, you remember the farmer? He had that, he had a bunker crop, right? Instead of saying, how can I help all these poor folks around me? He said, I'll just tear my barns down and build bigger ones. And here's what God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So, the first thing is, circumstances does not dictate where faith is found. Number two, afflictions sent from God are sent from as blessings. And number three, and this is the last one really for this morning, is often Christians are not that compassionate. And we ought to be. But we're not. I'm real busy. I got lots to do. I got this checklist. I don't need this distraction. We're not very compassionate. Now, there's much of that spirit in me. We don't want to be bothered. What did the disciples say? She's crying out after us. We're always ready to think the worst. Here we are. We're just a little too worldly. We got a little too much financial wisdom, okay? And so somebody comes crying for help, and we ask this little question. I wonder what they really want. Come on now. And we ought to have a little compassion, right? Now the second and third and fourth time, we ought to get a little more wise, right? But especially in the first dealings with people, we ought to have compassion. We need to have more of the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 3-5 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than who? Oh my, you mean I really don't need to do that today and I need to do this. Who's that going to inconvenience? Me and my what? Schedule. But in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Now that would start, men, in your house. Amen, ladies? Men, that would start in your house. Men, that would start in your church. That would start in your place of work. That would start among your acquaintances. Okay? I had an interesting thing that happened this morning. Somebody was telling me about a confrontation at a Walmart gas station. Somebody pulled up to get gas and somebody else kind of cut in, and a young lady and somebody else got out of the car and was accosting her over the gas pump situation. And so this guy thought, you know, I wonder how far this is going to go. Well, he said it's gone far enough, and he's hollering and said, hey, do not speak to that young lady like that. You know what the guy did? Turned around and left. You know, what would have been the easy thing to do? Get your gas, hope nothing really happens that you have to do something about, and get in your car and leave, right? But considers other what? More important than who? That's what the scripture says. My attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So, we had this conversation this morning in our men's breakfast about the reputation that people of the church have in the community. Okay? And it would be varied. But listen to this. Here's what you need to tell lost folks that you're talking to. That all they want to talk about when you talk to them about Christ are those hypocrites down there at the church, right? Listen to me. Here's what you need to tell them. We must remind people not to judge Jesus by so-called Christians. Huh? Come on now. Listen, tell lost folks, don't judge Jesus by those people who self-identify and profess to be Christians. Because just tell them the basic truth. Probably 75% of people in my church are not saved. Listen, if they don't love God, if they're not following Jesus, if they're not in prayer, if they don't read their Bible, if they don't have a concern about the things of heaven, they are self-professed, identifying Christians. They're not followers of Jesus. Now, why would I speak such words? Because I had rather you hear it from me and you repent and fall in love with God than spend an eternity in a burning hell. It is asinine to think that you're going to die and go to heaven when here you never think about heaven. It's a great statement. If we never think about it here, we wouldn't like it when we got there anyway. The statement, remind people not to judge Christ by Christians in the church, quote Christians. You just need to let them know straight up that Jesus is way more gracious than people are. Amen? Now, I thought about a young guy that came through the church here, and he went on a mission trip with us to New Mexico. Really, the last big mission trip that we went on, and it was a good one. But I was thinking about him, and I texted him. And by the way, he's leading the youth in their church, and married and got two kids. Man, he's doing good. But he came around here, and he's kind of like the rest of us. He just came to realize it before we did. You know, after I got saved and figured out that I'd got saved, I thought, man, how bad I was. But up front, he knew he was bad. And he just couldn't believe that God would save him. I mean, he just struggled. I can't. He was in two situations right then. He was in love with a girl that says, man, she's way too good for me. He couldn't believe that she was in love with him, was going to marry him, and he couldn't believe that God was going to save him because he was bad. Can you imagine that? And he's 25 or so years old about that time. And here was the scripture. we just kept coming back to him. So I sent him this scripture Friday or Saturday morning. I don't know which morning it was. Here's the scripture. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Y'all hear that part? Y'all look at me. All that the Father gives will meet it, will come to me. Listen. And whoever comes to me, you got that? You just tell people, you come to Jesus in humility and confession and repentance. Just remember this last part. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Well, that's a God. That's a great God, is it not? James, Peter, Bruce, John might send her away because we might be a little distracted. But those words will never come from the mouth of Jesus. As close as he gets to that is dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Hey, he may keep you waiting. Huh? Anybody waiting on anything from the Lord? He may make us wait, but he won't tell us to go away. You know how proud it makes a little boy, a man to hear a little boy say, Daddy, or my daddy, or a little girl say, that's my daddy, or hey, Daddy. You know how great it is for a young child to speak and call the name of Daddy and Mama? Well, listen, when we say, oh, God, help me, it just makes him so glad that we're crying out to him. He'll never send you away. Next week, we're going to learn the Canaanite woman to persevere in prayer. Hey, did she persevere? You know what we're lazy about? Prayer and fasting. Amen? Next week, we're going to look at that. So let me just tell you this morning in closing. Circumstances and location doesn't dictate faith. So it doesn't matter the situation that your grandchild is in or somebody is in. Don't give up on them. God's grace and mercy can reach them. Afflictions are good because those afflictions should drive us to God. Amen? And thirdly, we just need to be a little more compassionate. And we need to be straight up with people about this. We may say go away, but Jesus will never say go away. Amen? It's been a good morning. We had a great men's breakfast and... By the way, I didn't bring any of the financial reports over here, but I've got some next door if you're interested in one. If not, we'll have some on Wednesday night. I'm going to pray for the offering. Don't forget the offering box. It's back here. I doubt we'll ever pass the offering plate again. That's a good way to, if man should purpose in his heart what to give. Joyfully, cheerfully, right? Without compulsion. There it is. We're doing our best to be wise stewards of what you give. And I believe that I'm not going to tell you God's going to prosper you if you give, but I'm going to tell you this. God will order your finances when you give to him what belongs to him. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that we'd learn from this woman of great faith. We'd learn, dear Lord, that circumstances do not dictate your grace and mercy, because you're a sovereign, omnipresent God. I'm thankful, dear Lord, that she has taught us that afflictions caused her to seek after Christ, and our affliction should do the same. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd teach us that we as Christian people need to be more compassionate, and we also need to speak to others that don't count everybody at the church to be Christians, and Christ is way more compassionate than any Christian could ever be. And I pray, dear Lord, that next week you'd teach us more about prayer. I pray and thank you for the finances of this church. I thank you for the people that give. I pray that you'd bless them. I pray that you'd bless them spiritually. I pray that you'd grow them. I pray that you'd take care and you'd order their finances. And I pray that you'd bless our offerings, dear Lord, that we might use it wisely. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And it's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. I bet.